Have you ever wondered, is there more to the Word of God than just words on the page? Join us for an in-depth journey into the truth of God by means of open Socratic conversation. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed. Well, good morning to all those listening in live, and good day to all those that will be listening in the future. Hidden Treasures Revealed is back with you on this Saturday morning. My name is Sean. I'm here with my brother, Phil. Phil, how are you doing this morning?
Doing well this morning. No complaints, no issues. Well, there was always some issue, but nothing of any count, so.
Know what you mean. I actually got up, came over, and had that nice brisk wind, cool wind. And I've said before, I don't know if I've said it on the podcast, but I like the rainy days. I like windy days. I like sunny days. Really now, mindset of whatever day it is, it's a good day. It's a functional day. Tell you where we'll start this morning, something I had on my mind. And we talked about this recently. Something that I've set my mind in, getting it into my heart, and interesting how this goes with what I was thinking about meditating on. The linear versus the circular aspect. We've talked about this before on the podcast, about with faith in God that Yah is eternal, which means they're living, they're active, they're never ending. What we do in faith and with the eternal aspect is that there are beginnings, but there's no end. In this life, we will die, which there will be an end, but then it'll be a beginning on the next things. And what came to mind was revisiting, and as Yah will do, because faith in God is circular, ever increasing, was thinking about we revisit things, and we'll do this not just on the podcast, but in our gathering and within our own faith growth. We will have opportunity to revisit things so that we can increase and grow. In this aspect, we were just walking the other night and talking about, are you focusing still or more on the linear aspect than the circular? Instead of looking at things from a temporal coming to an end, like in a line, looking at it from a circular growing, increasing, and this has really been speaking to me. And with that as a basis, the concept of time we had recently talked about, and that's where we're going to start here and see where Yah takes us is. And Phil, I had a question for you. Get your thoughts on this as I was driving in. Coming from the background that we have Christianity, you have coming from being Catholic. When you would hear a sermon, or let's say a sermon or a message, what would you say was probably the longest sermon that you've heard from somebody?
Well, the sermons were, even when I was a kid, it was just what they called it in the Catholic Church was the homily. Same concept. During the Mass, they would read a scripture, and then the homily would be around that perspective. But typically, it was short. I couldn't tell you time-wise, especially as a kid growing up in that. The Catholic aspect is so regimented, and it's kind of like mundane because you do the same things over and over again. And that's why all you have to say to a Catholic is Our Father, and then they'll go right in and they'll recite the whole model that Messiah said, and the Apostles' Creed and the Niacin's Creed and those things. But as a kid, I wasn't really paying much attention. And I know sometimes, like, we have the young ones that are in there, and they, like Andres and Liliana and even Alex at times, that they're not listening intently and fully. But I understand that. I understand that, you know, as a kid, it's not your main focus. Even with a lot of adults, it's not their main focus. That, you know, they go, and it's not Catholic churches, many churches where people go in, and unless the message actually grabs a hold of them and shakes something within them, typically by the end of the day or by the end of a couple days, if somebody asked you what the message was about, you wouldn't be able to tell them. You wouldn't be able to, well, I don't remember. No, I'm not saying everybody wouldn't remember, but the key thing is that, like, the homily or the sermon is typically short. And I remember talking to a youth pastor one time, and that's what they teach them in seminary, is that you have to keep it short so you can keep their attention. That typically they gauge it to like half hour TV shows. That's why they have the half hour TV shows, is because they say you can only keep somebody's attention for about 20 minutes. So you have 20 minutes of show, and then they throw in 10 minutes of commercials in the midst of that, so that they'll keep your attention. Because if it runs on for a long time, then it won't keep your attention. But we know that that's not the case, because why would you have 2-hour movies, 2.5-hour movies, hour and 45 minutes? If people are engaged in what they're watching or what they're listening to, then they will watch it for 2 hours. They will listen for 2 hours. And that's the key, is the engagement in the aspect of the sermons. But as far as the sermons within itself, generally, it's going to be around 20 minutes as the actual sermon. And there are some that will do longer ones, but typically from the pulpit, they don't do, you know, 2 hours long, which with just one person talking, 2 hours is a long time. And that's the beauty part about the way that we do it, is while we're talking about things and we're bringing things out, people have the opportunity to ask a question. You know, while I'm not sure I understand that, is there another scripture, or is there a scripture that you can give or show? Or they get a thought or an idea from Mother that then comes out and ties into what we're talking about. And, you know, I mean, we've had a couple times, consistently, we're about 2 hours with music and the conversation. But we've had a couple times where we were 5 hours in there. And if you're engaged in it, you don't even know it. You're like, look at your watch when you leave, or see the time when you leave, and you're like, oh my gosh, we started at 9:30 and it's 1 o'clock already, or 9 o'clock and it's 1 o'clock. Man, where did the time go? And it's because you're engaged in it. But that typically, that's a long answer to the question you asked. Typically it would be in the range of 20 to 30 minutes, so that you don't lose the attention of the people listening. That's kind of the concept. But the reality is if you're speaking truth, we have that aspect of Paul, where Paul was speaking throughout the evening, it came nighttime. The young man sitting in the window wasn't engaged, and so he fell asleep and fell out the second story window and died. And Paul paused, went down, laid hands on him. He came back to life. He went back up, and then he was teaching them until morning. So he was teaching into the evening, overnight, into the morning. And the people that would have been there that didn't fall asleep were engaged and excited about what he was telling them and teaching them, recognizing that this is the guy that was trying to destroy this faith, but listen to the reality of truth that he's talking about and how he ties it to the law, and it makes so much sense. So you can have long discussions, but like if I'm sitting here talking to you and we're having this discussion, and most of the time, or at the beginning, you're looking, you know, like we have eye contact or you're looking my direction, but I get about 40 minutes into it and then you start gazing off and looking around, and when you do that, you start thinking about other things, and then you end up stop. It's not like you intentionally do it, but when you lose interest, that's typically when you start to fade. And it's our objective goal, if we want to know the truth of God, to do our best to always stay engaged. There are times like we have Liliana in the gathering, and she's still young, so she hasn't learned it. You know, you just, that as you get older, you'll sit and listen and ask questions. And so she moves around and she'll make some noise and she does things. And occasionally, you know, she'll do something and it's funny and you laugh and you don't realize that you, okay, that just drew you away for a moment. But you catch that. You're like, okay, let me get back. Let me make sure I'm not missing what's being said or what's being done. And that's fine, because it's all part of the process. We don't want children's church, or not, what is it, where they, you just speak 2 minutes to the children and then you send them off into a room with somebody else, and because we got to soften the message for them. No. Kids need to grow up learning how they should act in church, and it's the parents' responsibility to have conversations with them, to talk to them, to say, hey, when we were in church, I didn't get on you about this, but that's not appropriate because it doesn't show reverence towards God. So work on trying to curb that behavior, doing that thing. That way you're teaching them how to be in the gathering, and you give them at occasions like Andres, he's what, seven, eight? I think he's 7 or 8, where occasionally he'll raise his hand and he'll ask a question, and we've even had times where mother has actually spoken something to him and he didn't even know that that's what it was. But that's the concept, is one, you have to be engaged in whatever you're listening to. You have to want to know the truth about it and be excited about it in order to stay engaged. And when you're engaged like that, you don't worry about time. When you're engaged in a movie, you're not thinking about what time it is and what else do I have to do. And some movies are designed that way to keep you what they call on the edge of your seat. Well, faith and the Bible, you being on the edge of your seat, is determined by your mindset and what you want or what you think. If you want to watch the football game, then you're not going to be thinking about the things of God. But if you want the things of God, you don't care that the conversation carries through the football game and you missed it, because the things of God are more important. And it's really that what is important to you is what you will focus on. So somebody can look at themselves and say, okay, this is what I'm really excited about. That's what I'm focused on. Is that have anything to do with God? Is that beneficial? Or do I need to make some adjustments so that I'm spending more time with God? But generally, the sermon perspective, that's why they do sermon series generally, because we're going to hit 20 minutes today, and then we're going to hit 20 minutes next week, and then we're going to hit 20 minutes the next week, and then, you know, until we get through. And so typically, like these evangelists, that they send out the sermon CDs, you'll get the full sermon or the full message on a CD, but that's broken down for their congregation in chunks. And typically, your typical worship service in, or what they call worship, is typically right at about 45 minutes, generally no longer than an hour, because, well, people got stuff to do and they're not going to pay attention. And one, if they're not paying attention, either you're not speaking about the truth, they're not interested in the truth, or both, you're not speaking about the truth and they're not interested in the truth. I'm not saying that, because there are times when truth is spoken in Christianity. The issue is they just don't have the depth that carries them into salvation, and they don't have the depth that carries them to be able to live life like Messiah did, to live here without sin. So that's the short answer for your question about typically how long a sermon is.
Well, and it doesn't matter how long the answer is. The focus is it a good answer, a functional answer? Got another question that came to mind. I don't know if you, well, I won't, I'll say it's not a question. I had this thought. Somebody would say, well, how long is the podcast typically? And what came to mind was, well, about an hour and a half. Well, I just had this come to mind, that the podcast is about 10 days long so far. Within time, because I had this thought come to mind, all right, let's just say an hour and a half, and we have about 160 episodes, so 160 times an hour and a half was 240. And then I just happened to got my phone here, I was just curious, and it ended up being 10, which would be 10 full days of 24 hours, meaning, and I'll explain, taking the aspect of the podcast being linear to the podcast being circular, that we've hit about 240 hours, and then this is just a continuation of those hours, meaning, well, when we pause on this, we will just pick it up again on the next podcast. And how this came to me, something that I've struggled with, is looking at things from a linear and not circular. Because with the circular, you have a beginning. Like we've started the podcast, like we are in the day of this podcast, Hidden Treasures Revealed. We won't stop until either one, Yah says we're going to stop doing it and do something else. But for us, I'm looking at it now as, and this even just brings more peace and rest in it, when we have a meeting like this on the podcast, that we will pause until the next one, and that's why, Lord willing, we'll pick it up again on, for example, Tuesday or another day. What it does, it doesn't restrict us to where, all right, well, we've got to get the next podcast. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. No. We walk in what Yah wants. So whenever they want the podcast to be on again, we will just hit the pause button, and just whomever's on here, we'll just pick up with the truth of God, the speaking of that understanding. And that's why I was thinking about the sermon aspect, because And we came from that where, well, we don't want to be talking all day and all night. Well, but sometimes if it's really important, which the truth of God is the most important thing, what does it matter if it's 5 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours? What does it matter if it's 5 minutes? What does it matter if it's just a minute? I remember one time we were meeting over here and y'all brought out that said, we're going to end right now. We're going to meet again in the evening. And we were probably together a few minutes and it's like, we're going to stop for now and you're going to think about this concept and we're going to meet again later. Well, this is weird. What do you mean we're not going to meet? And it doesn't matter how much time it is. It depends on the content. The same thing with this. The content of this is more important than the amount of time. We could spend 10 minutes on here and y'all have this is what we want people to know and evaluate and end. Or just like you're learning a new job, you're learning faith, it's new. You need a chunk of 5 hours because there's so much information that is really necessary that 10 minutes isn't going to be enough time. Your expertise, construction, building things. If you're going to teach me how to build a house, you're going to need a good chunk of time. For one aspect, you may only need 10 to 15 minutes unless I have more questions. Another aspect, we're going to need a few weeks or months here for you to really learn this. Where in the aspect of time, I've been using time in the past as restricting me, thinking, well, I don't have enough time. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. And that's a lie. We have plenty of time. But what happens is we make time for the things that we want to do and don't make time for the things we don't want to do. But we put an excuse on it. Well, I don't have time. I remember my wife's dad and my dad did it and I've done it. Well, when I have time, I'll do it. But then you'll sit there and watch TV, watch a car race, which I've done. I'll watch NFL football. Well, I don't have time to do all this other stuff. And you sit there and you take time to do these things where, no, you have time. How do you use your time? And with faith now, we should be looking at every day as this is our day, that this is the day of us living this faith. This is my life, that I have 24 hours in the day, and I can use it for whatever I choose to use it for. No more excuses saying that something is restricting me, something is holding me back. No. Get away from making excuses that if there's not time for something, you can either change the time that you're doing for certain things to make time for that. Like, for example, our work. I could get up to on Monday morning and say, well, I don't have time to go to the store right now because I'm working. No, I have time to go to the store, but I'm going to have to modify the work schedule or do something different to make reference of that, to use that time. And I was just thinking more of how time is, we're restricted by time. Think about it in a temporal linear world, but with the eternal, time is a measuring tool, but Yah is not restricted by time. They are diligent in the time that they have, but they're not restricted. They don't have like an end where, all right, we have this certain amount of time to do things. No, we have plenty of time. We're just going to be diligent in the use of our time. And I had this thought on this morning, that the only one that would be not affected by time would be something that doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that like Yah is not held back by time, but time has an effect because they're going through time, that they will do things. But I had this thought of, we had talked about, if something doesn't exist, how can you talk about it? Well, if time doesn't exist, then Yah doesn't exist. Because time is a measurement of moving, things that are moving. So you're either moving forward in faith, you're living, or you're moving backward, you're decaying in death. So time is a way to measure, like for example, in the Word, it says that the reigning Messiah, Yeshua, will be 1,000 years. But I'm not saying that Yeshua is like, oh my gosh, 1,000 years, that's so long. How are we going to do all this and that? I just see it as this is the day of my reign on the earth as king. And the time of that is going to be 1,000 years. And just like the podcast, when that 1,000 years ends, then we'll just move on to something else. It's not a like for us, well, 1,000 years, well, that's going to be a lot of time, where this is the amount of time. Like, we could say we're going to celebrate this feast on this day. And when that day comes, we celebrate it. And then we move on to other things. And just how many people would have that mindset that, well, I don't have enough time. Like, when I retire, then I'll have time to do things. Well, instead of thinking about it that you're going to wait to have time, how about you evaluate how you're using time now and use that the very best that you can, and don't look at it as a restrictive thing, but look at it as a freeing thing that, wow, I have all the time that I need that's necessary, and I'm going to evaluate how I use the time that I have for faith, for pleasing God, for doing what is right. And I'm not going to be concerned about things necessarily ending. I'm just going to be concerned about doing what's right and improving. And you hit it right on the head that you go on vacation, you go to the beach, you watch something. You're not thinking about time until a lot of times when it's something you don't want to do. Well, now I got to go back, or now I've got to. But when you're really engaged in it, you're not thinking about time, because if you have a time, let's say you're bored, well, isn't really, if you're bored, you're just, it's an absence of a good idea, a good thought, because why are you bored? You're kind of in that funk of, well, there's nothing to do, and you get yourself stuck in that instead of faith in Yah. With this faith we have, we should never be bored. And if we're bored, that has nothing to do with Yah or anybody else. That's our own mind, that we're choosing to think about things that are dysfunctional and not focus on something that is, as the word says, like, focus your mind on things that are lovely, things that are beneficial. Put your mind on good things, and you shouldn't be bored. But we do that to ourselves. But just for me, it was really speaking to me, Yah was, or and still is, about the linear versus circular, that, yes, we go through time, and it has an effect, but we can have such a greater peace and rest in just doing the things that are right and not looking at it as a restrictive thing about, well, I don't have enough this or that, that Yah has given us time. And I remember even King Agrippa talking with Paul. Well, Paul, you almost convinced me to listen to you, have this faith. And Paul says, King Agrippa, short time or long, doesn't matter. Just make sure that you find it. And what he's saying is, it's not necessarily about the amount of time. It's how diligent are you? Because for some, it may be short. It depends on how you go after it. If it takes some people a long time, takes somebody a short time, don't focus on the amount of time of it. Just focus on seeking after it with all your heart. Find it. And then you don't have to be concerned about being restricted. So just thoughts that I was just thinking about with this, like looking at it from Yah's perspective, how they see time versus how us on earth, eternal time, for example, versus like earthly time or linear time.
Well, and it stuck out to me in having an evaluation of something that you had brought out. You were talking about, well, not having time to do the things that need to be done, or you not having time to do the things you want to do because of the having time that you're doing the things that you don't want to do. And it's interesting because we can live through time in faith in this life, just like God lives through time in eternity, where a day can be like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like today, like a day. And here's the concept. Don't do anything you don't want to do. Time is a constraint when you're doing something you don't want to do because it's holding you back from doing something that you want to do. That's the reason time is a constraint. And you'll do things because you're obligated to it. Because This is what I have to do. And so it's really important that the object of the faith that we have in God gives us the ability, if we apply it, to just do the things we want to do. Well, that means I'm going to stop doing these other things. Could think about it. There's a lot of times, and we've had it in the past, where you're going to church on Sunday morning, but that race is coming on at church is at 11, and the race is coming on at 12 or 12:30, and you're focused on, well, you don't want to be in church because you want to be home. You want to be there for the start of the race. And so faith or church is then a hindrance to you. And that happens a lot. And it could be a party that you go to, or an event that you have planned, or somebody else's planned, and you've agreed to go to. And so, well, we've got to be done by this time. And if we're not done by this time, we're just going to get up and walk out and go, which you can do that. But in the reality of faith in God, God wants us to be doing the things that we want to do, not doing the things we're obligated to. That's why God does not like obligated compliance. That means you're complying to God, but only because you have to, not because you want to. That's the obligative compliance. What God wants is submissive compliance. And so when we look at this, and somebody might argue and say, well, if I'm doing the things I want to do, then I won't have time for God. Well, that's because of your choices. And God gives you the free will to choose if you want to do this or not. So the object is to live in this life. If you want to have a reasonable place to live, and you work. Okay? Most people don't want to work. Most people don't want to go to their job and do their job. That's why after a weekend, Monday is such a detriment. Why? Because I don't want to go to work. So do we just not work and then just perish because we can't eat, we don't have money for food, or we're depending on other people that they're going to give it to us? Now, it's a difference if Yah tells you you're not going to work or don't work. Okay, I'm going to obey Yah. That's what Yah said. That's what I'm going to do. But, okay, so there are things in this life, just like faith, that have to be done. I have to eat if I'm going to continue to live in this life. Do I want to eat? That's the difference. In faith, you have to have faith in God through Messiah. You have to go through the gospel message. You have to walk that path. But you're walking that path does not gain you anything. The thing that gains you something is when you desire to do it because, well, I want to follow the will of God, and this is what I want to do. I'm not doing it for salvation. I'm doing it because this is what I want to do. And again, we've talked about that, yes, you start out in obligation, but this is the concept of changing your mind to something you don't want to something that you do want. And so, like for me at work, Monday means nothing to me. And people at work will make comments about Monday and, you know, well, it's another Monday, or Thursday will come around and they're having a real tough day. And they'll say, well, how did this become Monday? Or I thought this was Thursday, or this is the second Monday of the week. And it's like, that's because you're doing something that you don't want to do, that you have obligated yourself to because of, well, you like the house that you live in and the cars that you drive and the food that you eat. And so in order to maintain that, you obligate yourself to do these other things that you don't really want to do. And I'm not saying everybody quit your jobs and don't do anything. Let's all just sit around and be lazy. No. Because Paul said if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's the rule he had in the church, meaning that you're not just going to come, listen, and everybody else is laboring during the day, and you're sitting back in your chair watching everybody else labor, and then you get to eat with them when it comes mealtime or comes the breakfast or whatever it is, whatever meal it is. No, if you're not going to labor with us, then you don't get to share in this. It's just like, I don't know if you remember, there used to be an old story about the little red hen. And there was a little red hen who was building, it was making a garden and doing different things and wasn't getting the help. And the whole object of it was, if you don't help with the garden, then you don't get to eat the vegetables that come out of the garden. So if you want to enjoy that, then you have to help. Well, if you really like vegetables, then you make your mind up, no, I really like vegetables and I really want to help with doing this garden because I really enjoy them. So you're changing your mindset from the obligation to the submissive. That you're no longer obligated to what you're doing, you're submissive to it. And I'm not saying that you should change your mind to be submissive to everything in the world. I'm saying the things that are in front of you that you see that need to be done, make it submissive. Now, the objective goal is, if I have faith in God, then my goal is to be submissive to everything of God. That means if I'm at work and God wants me to have a conversation with somebody about faith, then I'm going to stop my job and I'm going to have a conversation with somebody about faith. Though I like my job and I don't mind my job and I decided that I'm going to be submissive to it, my submission goes to God first. And if God says, you need to stop doing what you're doing here and go home, because we have somebody who's going to show up at your house and you're going to have a conversation with them, I'm going to pack up my stuff and I'm going to leave because that's what I want. I want the things of God more than I want the things of anything else. And so we can translate that to our life because in faith, our life is faith. So that whatever we're going to do in life, do it because you want to. Stop doing the things you don't want to do and do the things you want to do. And yes, somebody might argue, well, if I do that, then I won't go to work. And that's the concept, is stop being obligated to everything you do and make it submissive. If it's a benefit and it doesn't distract from your faith, then decide it's what you want to do, and then it becomes a part of your faith. Like, I go to work, and one might say, well, your job in the world is doing maintenance on gas pumps. That doesn't have anything godly. And it doesn't if you're not in faith in God, but if you're in faith in God, it does. I mean, I just think about just with the gas pump, if you open it up and you look at the intricacy of the wiring, most people who get gas don't see what's inside that pump. I was changing a filter on a pump this week, and some guy came by and he was just looking, and I just happened to glance up. It didn't matter to me. And he was like, oh, I'm just looking. I've never seen inside what it looks like. And this was in the lower section where it's not wires. It's just the pipes that come up, the shutoff valves and the filters and the meters. But it was something he'd never seen before, because generally, as people who go by gas, you don't see the behinds, the scenes. Most people that drive a car have never seen a car come out of a factory and how it goes through the assembly lines and the different things that happen within it, because you just haven't been privy to that information. The concept being that faith is in everything if we're in faith. If we're not in true faith in God, then faith is not in what we're doing. It's about us. It's about selfishness. It's about the world. And so it's important that the things that we decide we're going to do, choose to do it. Choose to be submissive to it. That means that I'm not a slave to my job. I like what I'm doing. Do I know every challenge that I'm going to face, and do I know how to fix everything without before I get into it? No. But because I am submissive to my job, my mindset is, okay, well, let me see if I can figure this out. And I'll go through and I'll go through the different scenarios and, okay, well, let me try this and let me try this. Okay, let me try this. I do exhaust what I can do, and then I'll call my boss and say, hey, this issue that I'm working on, because typically he knows what I'm working on anyway, I can't get it, and then he'll start making suggestions. I did that. Now I did that. I did that. Oh, I didn't try that. Okay, let me try that, and then I'll try it. And you go through an evaluation, but I don't have to know everything. That's what I have when it comes to working on these pumps and figuring out things. I depend on my boss, because he's been doing this for 40 years, and he knows the different parts and the different things and different things to try to work through it, because he knows, well, when it comes to faith, who am I going to go to? God wants me to try to figure it out myself. And when I can't figure it out, call him on the phone. go prayer time. Yeah, I'm just having an issue. I can't see this thing in my lower conscience. I know it's there, but I can't see it. Can you help me? What did you try? Well, I did that. Did you try this? Yeah. Did you try? Oh, no. Wow. There it is. Oh, that worked. That's so you're being submissive to what you do opens you up to be in a more relaxed and comfortable state. This means that you're going to have to change your mindset on some of the things that you don't want to do, that, no, I really want to do this. But in order to do that, you have to kill the selfish person within you. You must, because it's your selfishness that keeps you locked into, this is what I like and this is what I want. Well, if I'm married, which I am, I'm married to my wife, I'm no longer one. She's a part of me. So because of that, I want to do the things that she likes. And therefore, when she asks to do something, I'm going to be submissive to it. That, hey, can we go here and do this? Sure. Yeah, let's go. Why? Because I want to. But if I don't want to, you'll probably go through that battle. Well, I know I should, because, and if I don't, she's going to be mad and she's going to be upset. And I'm just, and all this is happening in your mind. And then you're like, yeah, I'll go. And then the whole time you're there, you got this look on your face like you don't want to be there. And that can all change by you deciding, you know what? She's a part of me. I want to do the things that she likes to do as well as the things that I like to do. So I'm going to submit to that. And that opens up the door for me to be able to enjoy what we're doing. To enjoy your job, enjoy the work that you have to be submissive to the job. And that just, it's simple. I get paid to do maintenance. And you know from our conversations that maintenance for this job is inside fuel pumps, changing filters on pumps, changing pumps in the ground, changing the different components on it. But that's not all. I'll change light bulbs in the stores. I'll change fans in the walk-in cooler, or I'll, you know, something, whatever breaks, then I fix it. And there are people who, like, sometimes, like last week, I was working on the owner of the company. I was working on his riding lawnmower. And a lot of people would be upset that, why am I working on it? This isn't what I do. I'm well, why? Because you don't want to do it. I don't care. You're paying my paycheck, and we have an agreement, and you want me to work on your tractor at your house? I don't care. I'll go and I'll work on the tractor at the house because it's nothing to me. Typically, we don't like doing that stuff because, well, I don't know how to work on these things. I don't know how to do these. How do you learn if you don't just get into it and just start doing it? And then, same thing. If I can't figure it out, I'll look it up. I'll check YouTube and see how to do specific things. Sometimes I'll do that with the job where me and my boss both can't figure something out. I'll check on YouTube or check the internet just for suggestions, and I'll do that. But I know that some of the people who have had the position that I have now with this company despised doing that stuff for the owners at their houses. And I don't care. I get paid the same no matter what I do. And truly, if I don't know how to do something, I'll tell them, well, I don't really know how to do this, but I mean, if you want, I'll attempt it. I'll look into it and see. And this is a change from the past because I haven't always been submissive to my job, and therefore I was caught up in the whole weekend thing and Mondays and all that kind of perspective, rather than, no, you know what? I made a decision that I'm going to like my job. I'm going to enjoy my job, and I'm going to submit to it. And when I do that, then I can learn the things from the job that correlate to faith, because that's my ultimate goal anyway, to open up the top of a pump and look in and see the intricacies of the wires and think about the depth of the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God. And you look in there, you don't know, you didn't create the pump. And even people who, like their companies that go around that will just work on pumps, and even they have to do what they call troubleshooting, because they don't know everything about the intricacies of it. The more you work on it, the more you learn. And so if that problem comes up again, well, I don't need to call my boss. I'm going to go through the checklist. But it's all because I choose that I want to do it. And the long and the short of it is that stop doing things out of obligation, because it's not going to be a benefit. You go somewhere with your wife and you're obligated to do that and you don't want to be there, don't do it, honestly, unless you're changing your mind to be submissive. Because what's going to happen is you're going to end up in an argument and a fight in the end anyway, because you're going to be like, well, I went with you. Yeah, but you acted like a fool and you didn't do this and you didn't, and you weren't excited about it. And you weren't doing this. And why did you even come in the first place? Exactly. So if we learn to change our mindset on what we want, be okay with it as long as it's okay with faith, because faith is the first objective within it. So you have to be submissive in order that you enjoy doing the things that you do. And work is one of those things that people have put in an obligated perspective, and I'm doing it because I have to. I have to do this instead of, no, I really want to do this. And no, I'm not saying there's some people out there who really like their jobs. And they're really locked into their jobs. Unfortunately, a lot of times those people are not locked into faith, and therefore their job is their God. Their job is their dependency. Their God is their God is their work. But at least it's an example to show that if you're submissive to it, if you're excited about it, then you don't mind doing it. And that's what I say. You know, if you don't like the job that you have, you got a choice. Do one of two things. Either choose you're going to be submissive to the job, or choose to find a different job that you can be submissive to. I mean, that's the reality of it. Too many times we lock ourselves into something before we think about the obligated perspective. Many people do it with marriage in this life. They lock themselves into a marriage before they evaluate that, well, I was only doing this because of the things that I wanted. And whenever the other person wants something, I'm obligated to do it because now I'm connected to you. And in God's world, divorce is not an option. So you lock yourself into something where you're stuck. Well, do you leave the marriage? Well, you can, but not by faith. By faith, you say, no, I'm going to figure out how to be submissive to this. I'm going to figure out how to work in and through this, because the other way is all about selfishness. And so that was an aspect of thought that came to my mind just thinking about this concept and what you're talking about doing the things that you want to do and doing the things that you don't want to do. And church is one of those things that you start out that way, where you're obligated. The young ones in our gathering are obligated to be there. And I'm not going to say that some of the older ones don't feel like they're obligated to be there. The key is, when you have circumcision of the heart, you really want to be there. And if you really want to be there, you're going to engage. And if you engage, you're going to learn. And if you learn, you're going to grow and expand. And you're going to continue. And then you work to that point of full submission. Whatever God says, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. And I can tell you, I know from my own experience, the more and more that I set my mind to either stop doing something because it's obligated, or change my mind to be submissive to it, I have a much greater aspect of peace and contentment in my life, because I'm not doing very many things that I don't want to do. But I'm not removing the process of changing your mind to decide that this is right, this is good, this is beneficial. I'm going to be submissive to it rather than, no, I don't want to do it, so I'm not going to do it. Well, but if you're connected to someone else, then you should be submissive to them like you want them to be submissive to you. You want them to do the things and like the things that you like, but you don't want to return the favor back to them. And I'm not saying that on the other side that they're not like that as well. Until there's change comes in faith, and until you meet these things and recognize that something needs to change if we're going to live a functional marriage in this life, something has to change. And that thing that has to change is, when it's appropriate, I'm going to be submissive to my wife. Now, if she's doing something or wants to do something that goes against the will of God, I don't agree with that. We're going to talk about it. But what I do want to do is I want to be unified with my wife. So if the decision's mine, no, we're not going to do it. If it's yours, I'm going to tell you what the detriment is, but it's your choice. But whatever choice you make, I'll support you. I don't agree with it, but I'll support you. And there's a balance in that you walk, because if you're just supporting because you're obligated to it, then you're not going to support. You're going to keep trying to kick out the things that are supporting her. You're just going to keep kicking those support beams out until everything collapses. And people don't realize that because of selfishness, you continually are trying to put your own support beams in place while you're trying to kick everybody else's support beams out. And everybody doing that, it's a chaotic world and it's tough to live in. And some people with their jobs, they feel entitled. Well, if you think you should have something different than what you have, go sit down with your boss and talk to him. Because one of the things I thought about would be, go down and sit to him and say, are you paying me, if you don't think you're getting paid what you're worth, are you paying me what I'm worth? And they might say, yes, we're paying you what you're worth. So if I were to let you know that I'm looking for another job, would you offer me more money? And if the answer is yes, then they're not paying you what you're worth. If the answer is no, we really believe that this is what this position's worth, and so if you have to go somewhere else to get more money, then you can do that. Okay, that, at least I know you're being honest. But because this happens, and it happened to me with the last job I had, where you're working for this company and it's time, all right, well, I'm going to change jobs. It wasn't a mad thing or anything like that. It was just offer came and I chose to take it, and then they were offering me more money. Well, what if we pay you this? Well, what if we pay you that? And my response is, you should have been paying me that. If you're going to offer it to me now, that tells me that you know that I'm worth that to keep me here. How come you weren't paying that ahead of time? And if the company's honest with themselves, they'll recognize that, yes, that's true. And a lot of times, they're not going to pay you unless you ask for it. You'll get that little pay raise or whatever it is, because their object is to make money. And if you're not asking for it, I'm not going to give it. And I'm not saying that's right. I think that if you have somebody working for you, that they deserve their wages. Pay them what they're worth. But that's a good guide to see how much somebody's worth to you. What if they come to you today and say, I'm going somewhere else. I'm looking for a different job because I'm not making enough money. And you can offer them more, then you're not paying them what they're worth. That's the reality. But anyway, do the things you want to do and don't do the things that you don't want to do, which means you have to change your mindset to submit to some of the things that you don't want to do, to decide that you're going to change your mind. This is an aspect that's an absolute in faith, because you have to start the journey of faith being obligated to the law of God. You have to. You can't have a renewal of that old covenant if you don't enter that first covenant in the first place. You can't have a renewal of a contract if you don't have the original contract. The new contract may have different stipulations in it, but you can't have that if you didn't have the first contract. So the object is that faith in God, you're going to start. The Old Testament was about them being obligated until the Old Testament saints decided, no, you know what? I'm not doing this because I have to do it. I'm doing this because this is what God wants. That's what I'm going to do. I want to be pleasing. I'm going to be pleasing. This is what I want. And then they walked in submission, which then gave them the ability to be placed at Abraham's side after Messiah finished his work and went into the earth to separate those who had the faith in God and those that didn't, those that obeyed God because they wanted to, not because they had to, not because they were doing it out of obligation to comply. They were doing it because they wanted to. They had that rescue. So you must start the faith journey with the obligation, but you must employ a change to make it then submissive, and it changes everything in your life. It changes the reasonings you do things, the understanding of how you do it, and the reward in the end is a peace that surpasses all understanding. A contentment, that you can be content in having plenty or being in want. So it's just, that was something that just really just stuck out to me, is stop doing the things you don't want to do, which means do the things you want to do and then realize the things that are necessary for you to change, to decide you want to do them. And then when you do, your life will be peace and rest, and you will be able to live life not worrying about day to day, today to day, worrying about, well, it's the weekend, and then we, oh my gosh, the weekend's over, got to go back to work, in the linear perspective, that you get to really enjoy the circular perspective of life.
I'm going to share an experience that I had that ties all this together beautifully, from the aspect of not realizing that you didn't want to do it versus you do. And actually, before I get into that, what you just spoke about is Yah has given us more understanding of repent and repentance. Because when you repent to God, you're saying, I want to do the things that you have and do. I don't want to do the things I used to do. And then in repentance, this is what I want to do because I'm not doing that anymore. And it brings that starts the process, because when you have the written code in place, your nature is still sin. So you don't have the capability to want to do it, because sin is your nature at the beginning. You're just trying to escape death. You know hell is coming for you. And Yah knows that. And that's why they say that they hate obligated compliance. Doesn't mean that they don't put up with it, but they prefer, just like, well, I prefer this. I was driving to for quite a while on Fridays. We'll get some food on Friday, so I was driving to Waynesboro, and this came to mind vividly because I was thinking about it, and I was driving, and I found myself getting tense on the steering wheel, and I'm not going to be anxious. Setting my mind, I'm not fearing anything. I'm not going to be anxious. There's no reason to worry. I'm not going to do that. So I was thinking about that in the forefront of my mind. So I'm driving, and it came to mind that last week that it seemed like every light was red. Traffic would stop in the middle of the road. It'd be something, and I would get this rise of frustration. Well, this time it was in the front of my mind that, no, let me just relax. I'm not in a hurry. I'll get there when I get there. It was interesting because I was thinking about that and driving more relaxed. And what do you know? I come down to the first stoplight and just roll up to it, turns green. Get up to the place where there's a lot of traffic. It starts to slow down. You know what? Not going to rush. One car turns, keep going, get to the next stoplight. When I roll up to it, turns green, go right through it. Get to where I'm going, pull up there. I'm the only person in the restaurant other than one person. Bring the food right out, get it, come back. Going back, light was green, came through it. And what came to mind was all of that that I did before, no blame on the stoplights, the people, it's all in my mind. And it wasn't that it's going to be like this every time, but it was, do you see that if you're not thinking about that and you're not focused on that, it's not bothering you, that what does it matter if the lights are red, the lights are green, any of this stuff? And that's you can have that peace where I don't care if I got to sit here and wait in the road, I'm okay with it. Then I can see Yah doesn't have to bring those things to you. Not that they will just stop completely, they may. But you need to keep running into this until you decide you're not going to let it bother you. Just like with, you need to decide, do you want to do this or not? And it was the same thing. I just came to mind with my job that the same type of claims keep coming up. And it just came to mind that if you're okay with doing it, why does it keep coming up? Because there's an issue. And not that it won't come up, but when it comes up in the future, it's just another claim, just like anything else. And it made me think, and I agree wholeheartedly with what Yah's bringing out, because when you want to do it, it's not restrictive. Like we're sitting here, it'd be like, Phil, do you want to go get a biscuit at Hardee's? And you go, yeah, I do. Are we just going to sit here and go, I just don't have time for it. I just don't understand. Just don't have time to do anything. You want to do it, and you get up and go. So time doesn't matter because it's what you want to do. And I had this thought about Noah. It took him 100 years to build the ark. We don't have any record that God said, Noah, you need to have this ark done in 100 years or else. Because he wanted to do it. He was diligent. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It may take you because all the wood that you need to do, the trees you need to cut down, it's going to take time. But like you were saying, that when you want to do it, well, do you want to help me do this? Yeah. And you start doing it and you just, all right, what do we need to do? All right, we need to get the trees cut. Go ahead and we need to get the animals to pull this here. I could see, yeah, they're like, he's diligent in what he's doing. He's doing what I want. I know it's going to take some time. Now, it would be you stop doing it or you slow down because, well, I don't want to do this. Then it comes to be, well, wait a minute, I better be. I hadn't thought about it from that perspective of we restrict ourselves by our mind that we don't have anybody to blame if we don't get something done. It could either be one of a few things. If we don't know how to do it, ask for help. And two, applying the help, because we don't get together. Like Yah doesn't say, all right, Sean and Phil, the podcast needs to be an hour and a half. Podcast needs to be 2 hours. You need to do it every Tuesday, every Saturday. They don't say that. If we're diligent in doing what Yah wants, they'll make it clear if they want it to be, all right, we want you to talk a little bit more about this. We want you to revisit this or that. But I'm learning this for myself that I've been putting pressure on myself to figure out, well, how long should it be? And actually today, and I didn't know where it was going, like I was just listening to you talk. And as we were going, I was like, it doesn't matter how long you talk, because Yah knows how to close your mouth, open mine. So I just found myself, I had my arms here, and I was like, just relax and put my arms down and just listen. It doesn't matter if he talks the rest of the time or you say this or that, because just listen diligently. And it's a lesson for me of, you don't need to start, well, when do I? No, just don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about that. Just remember the word says that for us, everything is faith. Well, it was like you said that if you're in faith, then everything is faith. So we can take driving down the road and turn it into, you know, why are my hands gripping the steering wheel? Is there something that I'm anxious about? Is there, oh, okay, that's why. like that you're evaluating, you're thinking, why am I thinking this? What am I thinking to where my hands are gripping this so tightly? Am I in a hurry? Do I know why I'm in a hurry? And that's the thing of faith. It doesn't mean that you're going to see every single thing as you're doing everything, but you're able to see more and more because you're rolling it in your mind. Because I was like, there's no reason to be, I'm not in a hurry, that there's nothing to be put pressure on myself. What is it? And then it's like, oh, I've been doing this for a long time. Now it's just getting myself the other way of just upset my mind in it now. No. So that this is practice to do this or that. And that's with what we're saying, we're not rushing people with a certain amount of time to find faith. But we're also saying, don't delay, like don't do anything. Just be diligent and seek after it and have the mindset that you want to find this and you're going to. And you just start doing the work and Yah will bring you where you need to be. Yah is not going to rush people through. It's really up to us, the pace that we go. We can decide to pick up the pace, slow down the pace. But these are just things that if you're not really thinking about it, you're not going to be thinking about it. Like, how much time do you spend doing something? If you're not thinking about how much time you're spending, then you're not going to evaluate it and make any changes. I mean, we're not, when we meet on Wednesdays and Sundays, we don't say, all right, we're going to meet for this specific amount of time. But you can pretty much bank on if somebody were to say, well, if you're coming to this, how long is it normally? We would say maybe 2.5 hours, just as a baseline. But think about if we were to say it's this amount of time every time, then we're restricting Yah and what they want to do. Because what if Mother says, well, there's something that needs to be brought out, and you say, all right, Mother, we only have 10 minutes. If that was you, well, then I don't have the freedom to speak because it's going to take longer than this amount of time. And because we're on the time frame that Yah wants it, if they want us in there that long, then that's how long we're in there. Like, I'm not looking to where we'll be out within 30 to 40 minutes. And I remember from an experience that we had, the church that we went to is like, the pastor said, hey, I'm going to make sure this is done before 12. Well, why would you say that? Because, well, somebody's going to complain because you're going on too long. Well, that tells you that they don't want to be there. So that's an interesting thing. So the person that sets it up, they only want to be there for an hour. So this isn't just putting it on the people and it's the leadership. Why are you limiting it to an hour? Where do you need to be? We just don't want to. We know people have things to do. Oh, so you're trying to fit Yah into a box. No, we don't fit Yah into a box. That we conform to them. If they say, you're staying in here all day, well, you need to be here. Sorry for that. Not only do I not need to be there, I'm not going to be there because Yah says. But what I find interesting is when you give time to Yah like that, they'll give you time to do things. Like, because it isn't like we have no time to cut the grass. We have no time to do. No, we have time. Yeah, Yah's given us, there's like a lot more, which you would say free time that you would even think. Like, we're not to where, and even if we did meet every day of the week, which would be fine, we still have time. And that's the thing that I'd never, something I'm really getting out of this today is, the way to really get your mind off time, and it's true, is that if you really want to do something, you're not going to be focused on time, even though you're in time. That I know that for sure, because I remember Alex, we were at Passover a few years ago, the Cowboys game came on, and you think he's thinking about time? He was just jumping around, and you're not even thinking about it. 3 hours just went by. Man, that was fast. But think about it, if you don't want to watch it, oh my gosh, is this game ever, oh my gosh, is this day ever going to be, is it ever going to be 4:30? Is it, well, because you don't want to be there. So now time is a hindrance versus, oh my gosh, it's already, well, it's time to go home. Okay. That I never thought of it that way. That's just a bigger help and especially with the linear perspective, you're just so focused on time, but circular. No, time is going by, and that's speaking to me about Yah as well. When they say a day to Yah is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to a day, is because they're not focused on time. that it could be 1,000 years. And what's that to me? Because I'm not concerned about it. Like the day of the Lord, when Yah comes back, when Messiah returns, that they're just going to be doing what is right. And, oh, we come to an end of this amount of time. Oh, well, that's the end of the time. We'll just start something else. And because I thought about that it has a beginning, but it's no end, because like once you're born, you're going to always exist. You're either going to exist in the kingdom of God or you're going to exist in the abyss. But once you come into existence, and that was the thing, that you have to deal with time if you're in existence. If you're not in existence, then time is an issue. That what is time? Because you don't exist. But it just made me another, if somebody were to bring an argument, as people do because of lack of faith, well, God doesn't exist. Yeah, but if there's no time, then God wouldn't exist. But because Yah does exist, there is time. So who governs time? If anybody ever thought about that, well, God doesn't exist. Well, whatever exists, there has to be someone over anything that exists to keep it in order. So if God doesn't exist, then how do we have time? But that's the other thing, is that people will claim the atheism and things, and they don't have faith in God, and because they're not pursuing God by faith, that's why they don't see the proof or the evidence. Because in order to get the proof, you have to pursue God by faith, not by... Because what happens is people will want God to prove themselves first, and then I won't be atheist. No, you're atheist because you choose to be. But if you really want to know, you'll seek God by faith, and then God will reveal themselves to you, but it must be by faith for you to be able to see what is evident right in front of you anyway, because it's veiled, because you're not pursuing it by faith. You pursue it by faith, and God will say, okay, you believe we exist, and you're going to diligently seek us, then we exist, see? Oh my gosh, I never realized, right, because it's veiled. I find that's an interesting thing when somebody says that they'll make a statement that said God doesn't exist, but then the proof of their existence is in the fact that you said God doesn't, you actually prove it by you making that profession, but people don't recognize it.
Well, and I don't know if you know this specifically, but it might be something I look up, but does atheist mean that you don't believe God exists, or does atheist means that you're anti-theist, you're against God? Again, because here's what I was thinking with that, is that people who claim to be atheists, if they're claiming that there's no God, well, that's a lie, because they're making themselves a God for them to be able to make an absolute statement that this God of the universe that you talk about doesn't exist. So atheist, really, they know the existence of God, but I just wasn't sure whether that the exactly what the definition of atheist was. Do you have that?
I'd never looked this up, but listen, and again, this is just Google, but Yah will bring the depth and the understanding. Atheist, a person who disbelieves or lacks belief in the existence of God or God. So that tells me that they don't, it's not that they don't believe that a God exists. It's just a disbelief or lack of belief. Like you choosing not to believe that God exists because either you don't agree with hell or something like that, but they know God exists, because if not, then what are you being puffed up and prideful? Meaning like your point's going to be gotten across because you think you're God, that you know. See, that's the thing. If you think you know better, then you're putting your place above God. Then, because think about it, if you think you know better, Yeah, but that means I know better than God. So that means that I'm God. Wow. I see it more as if you really dig with people like that, I'm convinced that the majority of the people that claim atheism, they've had some experience with religion. Something was promised to them that didn't come to being, and they blame God for it. And therefore, instead of attempting to figure out why, they just, well, I'm not going to believe that anymore, because if that's the way it is, I'm not going to believe you exist. And you start building resentment, because I know a lot of people that, for example, Christianity, that they go into that and they're promised that life is going to be easy and it isn't, and you have some tragedy and you blame God, and then you just, well, I'm just not going to, you're nothing to me. I'm just going to say you don't exist because I don't want a God in my life that does that, if they're being honest. Because really, and we've had some humor with this, if something or someone doesn't exist, it is impossible to talk about them or do anything with them. If somebody doesn't have a child and they say they want to have a child, you don't just say, yeah, my son, whoever. No, they don't exist. You're not going to talk about them because they don't exist. But if something exists, then there's going to be word attached to it, and there's going to be existence, and therefore it proves and what it is, it's the foolishness it's the cognitive dissonance. But you don't even realize with your own words you're telling on yourself by saying, well, God doesn't exist. Well, you just said that God existed. Now you're choosing to disbelieve or not believe in it. But somebody that's in that position, they still have opportunity to repent and find faith in God. So it's not that they're until they die, that they have no hope. But a lot of the things that I'm seeing is it's somebody that has a lot of frustration and anger towards God, blaming them. And then therefore, instead of me repenting and blaming myself for it, that you just choose to put it on God and just say, well, God doesn't exist, because think about it, if a God exists like that, then I'm not going to believe in them or believe they exist. Where you just said there, the thing, and we know from the truth of God that people know, because it says that people know God. That means that through creation, they know God exists, but they choose not to give God the glory and suppress the truth. And we know that, but yeah, that's just looking at that definition, I would say that it's not that they don't know God exists. They just choose not to believe in God is the issue.
Right. They reject God within themselves. They know that, I mean, the Bible makes it clear that through creation, God made their divine qualities known, that man is without excuse. So man knows the existence of God. The problem is that they have a problem with God. They are against, anti-God. They're against God. So what's the best thing for me to do if I'm against you is to just say, well, you don't exist. But the reality is that you know God exists. You hit it on the head that when you make statements of absolution, well, that makes you God, because that means that you have the control over what's right and wrong. You have the control over what's good and evil, and you decide those things. So it's not a matter of whether God exists. It's a matter of what you believe God is. And everybody in the core of who they are, they want to be God. You just have to come about being God from the right perspective, which means you have to go through the faith journey in humility to actually, in Messiah, become a part of God. And therefore, you are a part of God, which is everybody's desire. That's why God is referred to as the desired of all nations, because everybody desires to be God, but not everybody goes through the right avenue. And even a lot of people who in quote-unquote faith are not going through the right avenue in order to have that God state, and they're going to be, in the end, they're going to be disappointed. And so there's another, I just want to bring up, we've stated, both you and I, that God hates obligated compliance, and somebody who's listening might be like, well, I don't remember the Bible saying God hates obligated compliance. Where is that? It doesn't say that. Well, it does, but it says it in a word. And that word is complacency. That God, in the word, says that I hate complacency. And the definition of complacency is you doing things out of obligation. That you're complying, you're doing it, but you're doing it because you're obligated to it, not because you want to. And that's what complacency is. You're only doing it because you have to do it, or you feel like you're stuck to do it, which is an obligated perspective. So when we say God hates obligated compliance, it's because the word says God hates complacency, which means that you're doing it out of obligation. You're complying to what God says. And when you're complying to what God says out of obligation, this is like the Pharisees. It had nothing to do with obedience. They were just complying to what they were obligated to, instead of, no, this is the law of God. This is what I really want to live, just like Abraham and Noah and Enoch and all those. This is what I want to do. I want this, and therefore, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to set my heart in a different perspective, that I want to do this, so it's no longer obligated compliance, but it's submissive compliance. And submissive compliance is obedience. And as long as you are doing things because you have to and not because you want to, it is obligated compliance. And people do that in their marriages and wonder why their partner's upset. Because your wife wants to go dancing, and you don't like dancing because you're worried about what people are going to think, or how they're going to feel, or you know what, that I'm going to look like a fool. And you won't say that out loud, but if I don't go, then she's going to be mad and she's going to be upset. So I'll go. And then you go and you act a fool the whole time because you really don't want to be there. And does that make her happy that she knows you don't want to be there, instead of, you know what, I don't want to go because it makes me feel this way or that way. And or, you know what, I'm going to learn to like this because she likes it, and I want to be in a place where I can just enjoy it. I don't have to be the best at it. I've just got to get past myself and my own thinking, because everybody's the same way. If somebody's doing something for you and you know that they're doing it because they have to and not because they want to, not going to be a friend of yours. And some people will obligate people to do things. Well, that's what we call a power trip. When you intentionally get somebody to do something that they don't want to do, you're just working in a power trip. You're just trying to show your exertion of energy that I can do this, and I'm going to do this, and you're going to do it. Yeah, but what benefit is that? I want to be around the people that enjoy being around me. I want to be around the people that are submissive to me, and I'm submissive to them, and therefore we all work together in a peaceful, unobligated perspective. If you ask me to do something that I really don't want to do, then my response should be, yeah, you know, just not really, I'm not really into that. Or I just do some evaluation and say, well, is it really that bad? And then make a decision that, you know what, Sean likes to do that. I'm going to decide that I want to do that just so we can have another connection or whatever. And it can work at your job, relationships, husband and wife, that type of stuff. But I just wanted to bring out that aspect of that when we say God hates obligated compliance, that the Bible doesn't say God hates obligated compliance. It says God hates complacency, and so do people. People hate complacency. They despise it. When you're doing things because you have to do this for them and you think that you should get a reward for it rather than, no, I'm doing this because I want to be pleasing to you. I don't care if I get a reward. It's like how many times somebody buys somebody a gift and that person who got the gift didn't thank the person who gave the gift. Well, you get all mad. Why? Because, well, they didn't like the gift, or they didn't say thank you, or, well, you were trying to obligate them because you wanted them to give them something that you wanted, which was confirmation that you did good. But if you know they're only doing it to stroke your ego, then you're going to be upset with them because, you know, don't you do that to me. Just, I'd rather you tell me you don't like it. But we all get caught up at times in this, and the best thing, that the thing that you can do that puts you in that place of the peace that surpasses all understanding, is figure out in your mind how to be able to walk in submission to the truth of God, and that will give you the ability to have the peace that surpasses all understanding, the contentment that no matter what's happening, it's going to be okay, that where you live a peaceful life, and it's possible. But you have to have faith in God, and you have to be applying these things out of submission, not obligation. You have to apply them. And when you do, you will see that your life is so much more peaceful in the midst of it. You know, how much more peaceful is your job with the things that you've applied to your job from faith? Well, how much more peaceful if you have an absolute full submission to your job? And I don't know if you've done that yet or not. I know for me, I have, because I Sundays, you know, vacation, whatever, I don't dread coming back. I don't dread that day coming back in. And why? Because I'm not looking at it from a linear perspective, because typically in the worldly perspective, when people get to the weekend, their hope is they don't ever have to go back to work again. Something's going to happen. I'm going to get this windfall. The lottery is going to, I'm going to win the lottery. Something's going to happen, and therefore I don't have to go back to work. Instead of, no, this is my life. And I've said this before. Retirement is overrated. And so I'm not sure, unless I physically can't do the labor, I'm not seeing that retirement is something that I would embrace, meaning that there's always something that I want to be doing, because to live takes movement. And if you think you're just going to sit back and just relax in a chair all day long, you're going to kill yourself, because your body's meant to move. You're meant to act within that. And so just this is a hugely important thing that we look at, that you can remove the constraints of time by changing your mindset, because you have things that you do in your life that don't bother you at all, and those are the things that you enjoy or you have submitted to doing. And this will help not just relationships with God, but marriage relationships and all that will be healed through the process of faith in God.
We're going to end on something that you just said. I don't even know if you even recall you said it, but it just ties this up beautifully. The secret to figuring out the constraint of time. Obligation constrains you. Submission frees you. And because I had mentioned that Yah is affected by time, but Yah goes through time, but when you're going through the wanting to, you're not affected by it. You're in it, but it doesn't bother you to a detriment, because under the law is complacency, because you're doing things out of obligation. And in Galatians, it says, cursed is anyone that does not continue in the book of the law to do these things. Doesn't talk about faith, but faith says you're doing it because you want to, and that's the ultimate goal. Like, you're changing your mind to you want to. Like, that's repentance. But when you do that, and that's the thing, like, if somebody were to come to us and say, well, do you have somebody in your gathering that's homosexual? And we could say, yes. But they're walking in repentance of it. They're not, for example, they're not, this is the way I am and I'm not changing. No, then that person we need to evaluate. But if I used to be a homosexual, because we are all homosexual, you come to faith, you used to be a homosexual because you found pleasure. Like, if you're a man, you find pleasure in self, which you're another man, or a woman and another woman. Meaning, right. That
used to be, that's that is a key factor that you did bring up,
because we know the word says that any homosexual, meaning that if you haven't repented of that behavior and you're just remaining in that sin, then whatever sin it is, you're not going to make it to the kingdom. But all in all, the way to deal with time is, the way to have the peace that's beyond all understanding is, in your faith, get to the point of submission in all things, then therefore time will not affect you. But if you stay in the obligation, the obligatory, that's where you have the constraints, because the constraint that's holding you back is you don't want to do it. So let go, to where either let go and stop doing it, or I'm going to let go of this because I really want to do this, or therefore this is the reason I'm going to do it. And then therefore, we can deal with time as it is, that it's just a measure of motion and things going by, as opposed to we're letting it restrict us. We go along with it. So, Phil, this is a good pause moment. We'll stop here, and we'll pick up with the podcast whenever Yah wants us to pick back up with it again. I'm not going to put it to a certain day, but the way Yah's had it is on Tuesdays and Saturdays, but we'll just see what they want with that. So, good being with you again. Good conversation. And we appreciate those listening in now and in the future. And the hope is that you're taking this information that's given, the truth of God, and digging into it, applying the truth. And it definitely will have an impact on your life, just as it's had a impact on ours. So for me and Phil, we will sign off for now. Everybody have a good Saturday.
Thank you for joining us today on Hidden Treasures Revealed. We want to leave you with this thought. The greatest treasure in life, and especially in faith, is discovery. If we try to convince you of things, you may gain head knowledge, but if we let you discover things, you will have heart knowledge to know and understand and be able to give a good answer for the faith that you have. Treasure hunters seek treasure nonstop. Seek the treasure of God through conversation with them and through their word. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek the hidden treasure of God, and you will be blessed by it.